Over the next few weeks, I intend to lead us through a survey with the help of Micah on the role of the Holy Spirit. And my prayer is that we become not just more theologically sophisticated about the Spirit, more knowledgeable about the Spirit, but may we be increasingly filled with the Spirit. Amen? In our text today, the Apostle Paul is doing his part to advance the kingdom of God. He's doing what apostles tend to do. They often move from one place to the other. If they hear the church has not been planted over there, I better go over there because there's nothing over there and they need more. Or maybe the church is struggling, he'll travel and go to that church and strengthen them. Or if he can't travel, he'll write a letter and send it to them. Much of our New Testament are those letters that Paul sent to various churches. Apostles, and Paul in this case, would be planting and pioneering the work of God. They'd be confronting threats like false doctrine or divisiveness that enters into the body or immorality. There's no trace in a real apostle of being merely satisfied with just getting saved and punching a ticket to get into heaven and kind of bide your time and live a pretty good life and hopefully nice things said about you at your funeral and the end. That's not what an apostle does. There's more, and it's for you, and it's for us, and you can have it. No, apostles have fruitfulness in mind, maturity in mind, as measured by unity in the body and everybody pitching in and doing their part and the kingdom of God advancing. Now let's look closer at our text and see what Paul and a few others are doing in this cause. What they're doing to make sure that all God's people have all the resources they need for advancing the kingdom of God. Chapter 18, verse 23, book of Acts. After spending some time in Antioch, Paul set out from there and traveled from place to place through the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. Antioch is where Paul is resting for just a bit after his second missionary journey. On the prior journey, he had checked on some churches that he planted on his first journey, and he also planted a church on that second missionary trip, the church in Ephesus, the church that we're referring to right now. Now, when Paul planted the church in Ephesus, he didn't stay as long as he usually stayed when he was planting churches. And so he left Priscilla and Aquila, his teammates, behind to take care of the church while he continued his travels. Meanwhile, verse 24, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was a learned man with a thorough knowledge of the scriptures, and he'd been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervor and taught about Jesus accurately. I mean, this guy is qualified. He knows what he's talking about. He's speaking with passion, and he knows it accurately, though he knew only the baptism of John. There was a limit to what he knew. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately. In other words, they said to Apollos, it's fantastic what's been revealed to you. It's beyond words how well you're presenting it, and we appreciate it, and we want you to know there is more. Apollos was a traveling teacher who'd encountered the teaching of Jesus somewhere along the way, and my guess is he was affected by the culture of the country or the city that he came from, which was Alexandria. Alexandria, Egypt, was known for its library with hundreds of thousands of scrolls. It valued knowledge. And Apollos has made himself knowledgeable about Jesus. He's convinced. He's compelled by the life and the story of Jesus. He believes in Jesus. He's saved. He's got great fervor. And he's accurate, though he knew only the baptism of John. He'd gone far, but only so far. And Priscilla and Aquila knew there was more for him. So they exercised their gift of hospitality and invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately, more completely, more adequate to the task of advancing the kingdom of God. And then, having gained what he could from Aquila and Priscilla, Apollos was now ready to move on to be a blessing in the region of Achaia. Chapter 18, verse 27. When Apollos wanted to go to Achaia, the brothers and sisters encouraged him and wrote to the disciples there to welcome him. When he arrived, he was a great help to those who by grace had been believed. They were believers also, and he was bringing more. For he vigorously refuted his Jewish opponents in public debate, proving from the scripture that Jesus was the Messiah. It was in Ephesus where Apollos learned that he needed more and where he received more. Ephesus. Now let's go back to Paul. Sometime after Apollos left Ephesus, Paul returned to Ephesus, and the subject is still, is there more? Chapter 19 now, verse 1. While Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples and asked them, and here's the question, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? There's an implication that there's something of the Holy Spirit that you certainly do receive when you believe, but there could be something more. Did you receive that something more when you believed? Now, here's what some of the responses could have been. It could have been, you know, I thought about salvation and the life in God was all about forgiveness of sins and faith in Jesus, and certainly I've trusted in his forgiveness and put my faith in him. But they had to admit they'd never even heard that there was a Holy Spirit. So Paul asked them, then what baptism did you receive? I want you to hear that question. What baptism have you participated in? Notice that the challenge Paul makes is about the baptism that these people most identify with. Is it John the Baptist's baptism? Or is it Jesus' baptism? By the way, that's a question that you ought to be thinking about for yourselves as well, for those of you, because always in the summer, later in the summer, we have a baptism service, and this might prick a question in your minds, and I urge you to consider it. What baptism have you participated in? Well, they admitted they identified with John the Baptist's baptism. Paul replies, verse 4 of Acts 19, John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told people to believe in the one coming after him, that is in Jesus, in the more. So here's what's different about the baptism of Jesus compared to the baptism of John. Here's at least one way I could say it. John's baptism emphasized the going down into the watery grave where sin and the old life was put to death. Jesus' baptism also emphasizes that repentance, but it really emphasizes the resurrection, the coming out of that water, and entering the new life, including the promise of the Holy Spirit. New power available. And the Ephesians disciples, when they heard this, there's more, really? There's more grace? There's more blessing? There's more power? Verse 5, on hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. In other words, if there's more, I want more. If it's more of Jesus and his Spirit and his presence and his power, I want more. And they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. They were filled with the joy and the power and gifts of the Spirit. As mentioned earlier, it's Pentecost Sunday today. It's the birthday of the church, a great day to remember what the church is all about by looking at our birthday when it originally happened. Luke, in the book of Acts, writes about what led up to this release of power in God's people. I'm turning now to the book of Acts, chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit. I want you to just hear that phrase. It's maybe obvious to you already, but it's just good to remember that Jesus wasn't just a smart man. Jesus wasn't just knowledgeable in the things that he was supposed to know. Jesus was moved and ministered by the power and grace of the Holy Spirit. And here he's giving instructions. He didn't always just know the right answers. The Spirit of God would lead him in how to instruct the apostles that he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke to them about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you've heard me speak about. For John baptized with water. Now he's making a distinction between baptisms. Please notice that. John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized. You'll be covered with. You'll be immersed in the Holy Spirit. There's that contrast again. John's baptism, Jesus' baptism with the promised Holy Spirit. Wasn't that just for the apostles, the 12? Wasn't that for just special people in those days? Skipping over to chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. By the way, you know what that place was called, right? I mean, they identified it as the upper room. When you walk through the doors, I think either side, every given Sunday, you'll notice we named ourselves the upper room in commemoration of this, in our own heart's desire that we be filled with the Spirit so that we're graced in the kingdom of God and advancing it. Verse 1 again. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Right? Maybe not just the 12. Okay, maybe it's just for the 120, right? No, it got noisy around there and it got confusing for those who didn't understand what was going on. And the Bible says a great crowd gathered to try to ask and find out what it was. Peter preached to explain to them, these folks are not drunk like you think they are. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. No, this is what was spoken. This is what was prophesied by the prophet Joel. Joel said that in the last days, I will pour out my Spirit, listen to this next phrase, on all people. It wasn't just for the special 12 or the special 120. The prophet had made it clear hundreds of years prior, and on this particular day, it was being fulfilled. I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days. In other words, this Spirit is not going to know the boundary of young and old, of male or female in the ministering in the church and the gifts of the Spirit. All flesh. It's for you and me. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below. Blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness, the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Let me jump ahead and just say it. It's for you and it's for me. Peter summarized his sermon that day, skipping down in the chapter to verse 36. Therefore, let all of Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other disciples, brothers, what shall we do? In other words, they believed the message they just heard, and they were now convicted. In a certain kind of way, they're saved, but they know, their hearts already know, there's more. I've got to be involved with something more. Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you of the thousands in this crowd, you also will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise, it's not a suggestion, it's not just advice, it's a promise. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. And with many other words, he warned them and pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. On that day, about 3,000 were added to the church. The promise is for us. It's for our children. It's for as many as the Lord our God will call. Kingdom power is available to us. It's critical that we go beyond what's being called John's baptism in our lives, and move into the fullness of the baptism into Jesus Christ and its promise of the Holy Spirit. I've talked to you about Apollos now and how he was a great man of faith and still needed more. I've talked to you about Paul and his challenge to those in Ephesus. Did you receive the Holy Spirit after you believed? I've talked to you about the saints in Ephesus and their response to Paul's challenge. And we just saw what happened on the day of Pentecost. Now may I talk to you about Jesus? After all, isn't what we're all about learning how to live and love after the pattern of Jesus? Jesus participated in John's baptism, and John caught the irony of it. John asked him, "Shouldn't I be baptized by you?" Jesus said, "Just we got to do this to fulfill all righteousness." And it was John himself who prophesied that there'd be a baptism that Jesus would make day later, a baptism of fire. Something big happened that day that Jesus was baptized. I'm not even sure that Jesus knew that it was going to happen. I know he knew that he needed to get baptized to fulfill all righteousness, but there's nothing that tells us that he knew that the Father's loud voice was going to come to him from heaven and that the Spirit was going to ascend on him like or descend on him like a dove. But that's exactly what happened. The Holy Spirit came on Jesus. Jesus, I believe, would have had a lot of profound truth to say. But with the Holy Spirit now anointing him, he had the kingdom power of heaven to heal, to save, deliver, to advance the kingdom of God. Matthew 3 says, as soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. The heavens were open. He saw the Spirit descending like a dove on him and the voice declaring his Father's love. Jesus wasn't getting baptized to get rid of his sin. He wasn't getting saved so that he could play it safe for a few years and go back to heaven. He was receiving the deep affirmation of his Father's love and the power to lead us out of our sins and out of our oppression into freedom of life. And we're here to learn how to live and love after the pattern of Jesus. How does one receive the Holy Spirit? Number one, just believe the promise that's yours and remind the Lord of that promise. And let that promise inform your prayers when you're talking to the Lord. And then the Lord says, the Lord taught us, ask, seek, and knock. And he tells us a parable by which he drives this point home. And I want to drive this point home because this is the Lord telling us he wants us to have it and how to pursue it. Jesus said to his disciples, suppose that you have a friend. You go to him at midnight and say, friend, would you lend me 3 loaves of bread? A friend of mine's on a journey and has come to me, and I have no food to offer him. In other words, I'm empty-handed. And in that culture that valued hospitality as much as they did, to be empty-handed is to be a shame and a humiliation and an embarrassment. And suppose that the one inside the door answers, don't bother me. The door's already locked. My children and I are in bed, and I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he would not get up and give you bread because of your friendship, because of your shameless audacity, in other words, because of your desperate passion, because of a compelling, overwhelming force that made you get out of bed and run across town to wake up this other family to get that bread, because of that, he's going to give you as much as you need. Your overwhelming passion. Your overwhelming desire for this. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. By the way, this word ask and seek and knock is not ask once. It's keep on asking as if you mean it, as if it's important to you. Keep on seeking. And when you've lost your wallet, you don't, well, I looked there. And it wasn't there, so I quit. If it's your wallet, no, I looked there, and I'm seeking there, and I'm seeking it. I'm going to find it, whatever I have to do to find it. Knock. Keep on knocking. Make sure they heard. There's no ring doorbell there. Knock, and the door will be open for you. For everyone who keeps on asking receives. The one who keeps on seeking will find, and to the one who knocks, the door will be open. And then he underscores with, which of you fathers, if your son asked you, and I'm paraphrasing a little bit, for a fish, the way I just talked about asking, would your father give you a snake instead? Of course not. If he asked for an egg, would he give him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to them who ask him? Why does Jesus say knock and knock and knock and seek and seek and seek and ask and ask? Why doesn't it just once will be enough? Here's my theory, and I believe it. Jesus ultimately wants us to love him in freedom, not forced, not coerced. And one of the ultimate freedoms is to know what your deepest desire is and to live by that core desire of your life. And what reveals what is your core desire is what you persist at. And if you desire the Holy Spirit and its profound sense of love and the Father's love over you, and his grace and his power to heal and deliver and to be a blessing in the earth. If you want to be that kind of blessing, you're going to persist in your asking. Every time you see someone whose need you can't naturally meet, you're going to say, Father, give me the blessing of one day being able, fill me with your Spirit. Give me that grace. Give me that power. Whatever that deepest desire is, that passion that would make us willing to be shamelessly audacious. It's what we'd be willing to live and die for. If you're just going to ask once, it's not that important anyway. Whatever we persist at reveals our deepest desires, especially if it's at midnight in desperate conditions. Now, let's wrap this up by returning to the believers in Ephesus one more time. Caden, if you want to come with your team, you're welcome to. Remember, this is the city where Apollos learned that he needed more. This is the city where Paul asked, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? Apparently, the church in Ephesus got it right. Early in the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, verse 13, we have this very famous verse which says, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, which is a guarantee of our inheritance, until we get possession of it to the praise of his glory. That was a long sentence. In other words, this is a classic verse which says, you're saved by faith. You heard the word. You believed the word, and you are saved. Case closed. All we need is one chapter, right? Keep moving through the book. Get to chapter 5, which is, I think, second to the last. It's nearer the end anyway. Ephesians 5, beginning with verse 15, Paul exhorts, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. You know, I want to read that again because the truth is, this doesn't apply to just 2,000 years ago. This applies to the world today. Amen? Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will. I'll quit there. How's that? Would you like to know what the Lord's will is? Would you like to know what the Lord's will is? All right, you're persisting. There we go. One more time. Would you like to know where the Lord... Wait, never mind. Now I'm getting goofy. Here it comes. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled. And the way it's written in the original language, it's keep on being filled. Don't settle for that first day. It's a beautiful day, the day you got saved. I remember when I was baptized. I remember when I was filled with the Spirit. But I promise you, there's been many more glorious days since then. And the best is yet to come. Keep on being filled with the Spirit. Christ community, from the bottom of my heart, you're beautiful. Your gift of hospitality is renowned throughout the city. You're a welcoming congregation, welcoming even those that you don't always see eye to eye with. You're beautiful. Your hospitality is amazing. it's a good thing. And I hope you can lay down at night and feel good about being as hospitable and generous and as flexible as you are. It's a good thing to enjoy that. But I'm also sure that there's more for us. I'm not sure how much I want to say today or say on a different day when I speak again. But I have imaginations that some of you are going to be with patients or clients, and you're going to hear they're going to pour out their life story to you. And you're going to be a good listener because you're good at that and you're hospitable. But there's going to be something that stirs in your heart that says, I wish I could do more. I wish I could offer more. I wish I could do something like Jesus did and just say the word or lay hands on or ask permission to lay hands on and pray with and see someone made free and someone relieved and a desperate situation turned around. I have imaginations of high quality people in this congregation who are already known for their servant spirit, being able to become aware that God has yet more. There's more grace. There's more power to help others. So here's what I'm asking. I'm asking that you persist, that I persist, that we persist till the day we die. Persist according to the instruction of Jesus, the one whom we're learning to live and love after the pattern of. Persist in asking. Persist in seeking. Persist in knocking. How much more does your Father want to give good gifts? Give the Holy Spirit to them who ask. Would you stand with me, please? I'm going to lead us in prayer. And then I'm going to sing with these guys. And I want us, this song is a prayer. Holy Spirit, rain down.